Bibles to the book of Mark, please, Mark chapter 4. And I would like to say thank you for these excellent questions. It really touches my heart that you all show interest like that. And you asked some great questions. And they weren't too terribly hard. I sometimes get scared. Who knows? If someone asks me something about infralapsarianism or something like that, I'm just going to have to pass that one on to your pastor. He can figure that one out for you. But we're in Mark 4 this evening, and pastor said to be done by midnight, so that gives me a few minutes here, and you can make dinner for us, okay? Sound good? Some arroz y frijoles and pollo. Yeah, thank you. Help me with my accent there, because I'm struggling with it. Hey, it's good to be with you all. We love you and really appreciate your support for us all this time. And I want to show you something tonight the Lord let me to encourage you. It's something that's encouraged me from God's Word. And we know the Bible was given to the believer to encourage him. The Holy Spirit was given to us to comfort us. And sometimes we need our backsides spanked, don't we? But there are other times where you're trying to serve God. You're trying to get the job done. But it doesn't seem like everything's quite going the way you'd like it to. And tonight I'd like to talk to the anxious soul winners here. You're anxious. You want to see someone saved. You want to see them get right with God. And you've talked to them. You've tried to have a good testimony. You're trying to do confrontational evangelism, lifestyle evangelism, anything you can possibly think of type of evangelism. You want the person saved. But you don't seem to be seeing the fruit that you want to see. I think all of us should have someone that we're trying to lead to Christ and that we're trying to disciple. All of us. And this year, you should say, I'd like to lead someone to Christ this year. And sometimes you can just do things. I was sitting in the breakfast room at the hotel this morning in, what was the name of that city? Springerville. How many know Springerville? And I started whistling some hymns. And the guy who was cleaning it, I said, how many people live here? And he answered, he says, you're a Christian, aren't you? He's a Mormon. Baptized in the Mormon church. And I was going to talk to him about the Lord Jesus and about salvation. I told him, you need to read the book of Romans. And he wrote that down. He said, I'm going to read the book of Romans. And he gave me his number and I texted him and he texted me back. And who knows what the Lord will do. But I was sitting there thinking, I'm going to whistle these songs and who knows what kind of it. Because people will recognize hymns just by whistling them. And it generated a conversation with him. A very friendly guy. His name is Steve Terrell. If you all would think about him, Steve Terrell in Springerville, Arizona. Who knows, maybe he'll trust Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Then I'll read the passage here in Mark 4. And then we'll see what the Lord has for us. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunities that you give us. And I thank you for this church. And from my heart, I wanted each time I go to a church that supports us to let them know how grateful I am. We could not do what we're doing without them. And I pray you bless them and strengthen them. And that may this message be an encouragement tonight. And we thank you for Brother Schaefer and his faithfulness. We thank you for everyone here just coming on a Wednesday night to hear a missionary. Sometimes I think that people are guilty of thinking that as a boring thing. Help me not to be boring. Help me to be helpful, to be encouraging, and to not only speak of the ministry, but to speak of you. In your son's name I pray. Amen. The Bible says here in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now this here is one of those lesser known parables of Jesus. This one's lesser known because it's only right here in the Bible. You won't find it in Matthew or Luke or John. Just right here, just these few verses, Mark 4, 26 to 29, this little parable about a man who does some sowing. Anyone here like to garden? Anyone like to mess in the garden? That's good. We were in an urban church the other day and nobody raised their hands. But it's good to see some of you like to garden. And what do you want to do? You don't want to just throw some seeds in the dirt. You want to see something grow. That's why you're sowing the seed. Now, we know here in Mark 4, if you'd go with me into verse 14. It says here, the sower soweth the what? The word. So in the parables, when you see this idea of sowing, it's the idea of preaching the gospel. It's the idea of putting the word of God before people, hoping that it will go into their hearts. Now, the heart in the Bible, in the parables, is pictured by soil. There's a greater known parable, more well known than this parable here, and that's the parable of the sower. And you know that in that parable that Jesus gives us, he's casting alongside the truth of our soul winning, this idea of throwing seed out of a, let's say you have a sack, and you throw the seed on the soil, but you don't always know every place it's going to fall, or maybe even if you do, you're just throwing it out there because you don't know exactly what's going to happen, and you're out there sowing, and some of your seed falls on some shallow, rocky ground, and not really a whole lot happens. And some of your seed, it falls on the wayside. It's just hard ground, and just nothing happens there at all. Another seed, it falls in a place where it might even penetrate a little, might even grow, but then weeds come up and choke it out, and it dies. And then there's this fourth kind of soil that Jesus talks about. It's the good soil. And that seed, it goes down in, and it stays, and it grows. And it produces fruit. And that's what you're doing. Now, if we were to take the mathematics of that parable, the parable of the sower, that means about 25% of all of our sowing is going to produce something. Now, I don't think Jesus is really demanding we understand it, that it's got to be 25%. But one thing I do know, in order to get my 25% of good soil to be larger, I just need to sow more. If I just keep sowing more, telling more people about Jesus, I'm going to eventually reach at some point somebody that has a heart that's ready to receive. Now, this parable here in Mark 4, verses 26 to 29, doesn't talk about the preparation of the soil. Sometimes we get ourselves worked up. Well, maybe I got to do this, maybe I got to do that. I got to prepare the heart. But you know, in the books of Jeremiah and Hosea, in fact, if you all would just look with me real quick in Hosea chapter 10, in verse 12, Pastor, I really don't want to take too long, so if I go long, you can do something here. I want to get this to the people, but I know I can get going. Here in Hosea chapter 10, in verse 12, it says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you." In all my studies, when God says break up your fallow ground, it means repent. It means the soil of your heart is so hard you can't receive anything. But He puts the burden of the breaking up of the fallow ground not on the preacher, but on the hearer. I can't make you repent. You can't make me repent. The only thing we can do is preach. That's all we can do. When you go out there and you tell someone about Jesus, you're anxious. You want them to get saved. You love them. You've prayed for them. Maybe you prayed for them much. Maybe it's your child. And you want them in heaven. And you preach. But it doesn't seem like it's taking the effect that you want it to take. And as much responsibility as we have to have a good testimony before the world, before the lost, and to preach faithfully His word, you and I have no power over their hearts. None. It is their responsibility to break up the fallow ground. Now I want to show you three things here from Mark 4, this parable: supernatural growth, seasons of development, and the sickle of the sower. And I'll try not to belabor any point too much here. Let's look first at the supernatural growth. Look here with me at verses 26 and 27. It says, "And He said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should," what does he do? Sleep. If you'd mark that word, that'd be a great word to mark in your Bible. "And rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how." He just sleeps. He did his part. Maybe you're like me. I'm on the mission field and I'm trying to get people to get saved so we can start a church. I don't even have a church to go to. At least I didn't at the time when I first got there. Nobody. It was a barren wasteland, spiritually speaking. God says, "You sow the seed and you can go sleep. You do your job. And you can rest." Many, many nights, though, I've spent up, not able to sleep, just laying there. How many of you have ever been worried about somebody and you couldn't sleep? You did your part, but you couldn't sleep. I've been there. When you're like that, you can pray. I've done that before. I've seen the Lord save people after times of prayer like that. But it says right here that this man, he sowed the seed in the ground, and then he slept. Now, I'd like you, if you mark your Bible, mark this last word in verse 27. How? It says, he knoweth not how. You're out there soul winning. You're telling people about Jesus, but you don't know how it's going to work. There's supernatural growth. There's something going on under the soil, or in other words, in the heart, that you have no control over. None. The new birth does not come by flesh and blood. It comes by the Holy Spirit of God. He does the work. It's unseen. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 3, if you would please. John chapter 3, in verse 8, it says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." You have no idea. So, a few years back, a lady got saved, baptized, coming to our church, and she wanted her daughter to get baptized. And she made her daughter, a teenage daughter, come to church and talk to me, and she wanted her daughter to tell me, "Baptize me." And that girl, that teenage girl, she was angry. Man, she sat there like this across from me in the church. I said, "You're angry, aren't you?" "See how? Yeah, you don't want to get baptized." "No." And I said, "Well, whenever you're ready to talk, we'll talk." And I let her go. And I was always praying for her. I wanted her saved. And I wrote her one day. I said, "I'm praying for you." And I didn't know. I didn't see. Later on, I found out that when she read those words, "I'm praying for you," it did something to her. It affected her heart. She came to church one day. I preached on apostasy. And she knew she was coming to church and she was not repenting and receiving Christ. Hardened heart. And she got afraid. She thought, "Maybe I'm an apostate." Then she's watching a fishing show with her mom at home. Anyone like to fish? So she's watching this fishing show, and at the end of the fishing show, this fisherman gives his salvation testimony. And she goes to her room and asks Jesus to save her soul. And I didn't see any of this. It was all underground in her heart. And then she comes to me and she tells me about her salvation testimony. She said, "What should I do?" I said, "I'd like you to read the book of Romans and give me your full testimony." She read the whole book of Romans and she wrote me the most theological. She did better than seminary students when she gave me her salvation testimony. She did a good job. I baptized her. She started going soul winning with us. She's been a faithful member. She tithes faithfully. She's actually going to college in another state right now. She's leading the people to Christ at the college and still setting tithe back home because there's no college there where she, no church there where she's at. Tremendous blessing. Serving God faithful. I didn't do any of that. God did in her heart. Something unseen. And what God's showing me here is there's sometimes you don't know how. Faith is saying, "God, I don't know how, and I don't need to keep asking you how. You're just going to do it your way." And you just trust Him. I'm not a big Martin Luther fan. There's reasons I don't have a lot of good I can say. I believe he was a saved man, but many problems I have with him. But Martin Luther said this: if you would ever learn to live by faith, you must crucify the question, "How?" And you've got to. I can't be a missionary on the foreign field, and you can't see this church do what it needs to do until you crucify the question, "How?" And say, "God, we're going to do this, but I don't have a clue how it's going to happen. Where's you going to do it?" I have no answers. I remember when our pastor in Powell, Tennessee, he said, we want to buy the Levi's Strauss building and put our Crown College over there. And he says, "We don't have a dime and they want $9 million. And my heart sunk into my gut. How in the world? And I wasn't even the one paying all the bills. I was just one of the church members. It owns that building now. The church owns that building. They renovated the whole thing. It was so beautified by the renovation that the city of Powell brought a plaque and stuck it on the lawn saying, "It says, beautified our city." And I remember when he said, "You could ask me 100 questions." This is our pastor. "You could ask me 100 questions about how this is going to be done. I don't have an answer to 3 of them." And I remember that day. And that's how faith is. You don't have answers to everything. You're just trusting God. And you go out soul winning. You don't know what God's going to do. You're just soul winning. You just tell your kids about Jesus. You tell your family members about Jesus. You tell your neighbors about Jesus. You tell people. You just tell people. You just open your mouth and speak about it. You don't know what God's going to do in Steve Terrell, like I talked on today. And you don't know what He's going to do in any moment, any time, in any place. I don't know what God's going to do here. Could be there's this thing going on in your heart right now. The Holy Spirit's doing work and no one sees it. That's why I have to tell our people back in Brazil, God's doing things in people's hearts. Don't buy into this neo-Pentecostalism. We all have to spin around like airplanes and fall on the ground and make all this noise because then God's really here. You don't need to do all that. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. He's invisible. He's doing a work on the inside. We just preach, live for God, and then we can do what? Verse 27, sleep. You just sleep. Just leave it with Him. Just rest. And guys, I'm preaching to me. This is something I sometimes will lay there and lay there and lay there. After I preached a message, how did they really receive it? Will somebody not come back? Because you have to step on toes. So that's a supernatural growth. Quickly, I'm sorry. Let's go here. Verse 28. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. This is the seasons of development. I believe since salvation is a new birth, it's a birthing process. When you were, you might not remember this, but there was a time when you were in your mom's womb. And then there was a time you weren't. And that was pretty instant. You couldn't see, then you could see. You were on the inside and you're on the outside. And you didn't have anything to do with it. Well, your new birth is the same way. It's instantaneous. You were a sinner, you were blind, you were lost, and Jesus came and saved your soul. You were transformed. You're a new creature. Something happened. However, as much as that's true, there is a process of conviction where you begin to learn some things about God and His holiness and heaven and hell and Jesus and how He died on the cross and how Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And you begin to think about yourself. I told this Steve today, I said, you know, it's funny, but as we grow older, many people grow less worried about death, even though they're getting closer to it. He said, you know what? That's true. It's true. But if we would open our mouths and speak of Christ and remind people of the imminence of death, that we will all stand before God in the judgment, the very person who has, I'm okay, I'm fine, I've got peace, begins to think, wait a second, I'm going to depart from this life. I will not always be here. And we can't see it. But there are things that are going on. There's this season of development. Something is happening in the heart of the person. Just about 8, 9, 10 months ago, Pastor Shaver, it was tough. I thought, I don't know how I'm going to ever go on furlough. I have to have leadership in this church so I can leave it, or it's going to fold. It's going to be completely closed because I left it, because I'm the pastor. But there were no missionaries could come. Nobody could come help me. And then Paulo, one of the men in our church, God did something. He didn't want to preach. He told me he didn't want to preach. He said, I don't like being in the pulpit. He comes to me. He says, Pastor, I'm paraphrasing because it was in Portuguese. God's laid on my heart. I'm supposed to do whatever I can to help you. Man, wow. And he said that, and two other fellows have done that, and they're preaching in the church services. They're taking care of the church. They just did a couple's banquet. I didn't have to do anything. They did the whole, they decorated everything. Not just the men, the ladies got involved too. Did a couple, invited two other churches, and they hosted all of the church. And we're here in America doing our thing. Seasons of development. I didn't see it all. And so just a few months ago, he told me that. And Julie and I are like, let's buy tickets. Let's go to America. Let's get out of here so we can go. And of course, they wanted to. They knew that we needed to come back. They knew we needed. I kept telling them. I've been praying for furlough. A good furlough since 2018, if I'm not mistaken. And this is only our second furlough in 13 and a half years. We did come to the States for 2 months just for a little reprieve in 2020, but there was no furlough involved. We're going to be here for a year, and they're taking care of it. They're preaching, they're teaching, they're winning souls. They're doing their part. Seasons of development. We just have to be patient, and we have to sleep. Just rest in the Lord. Do your part. Rest in the Lord. Now let's come to the third one quickly here. The sickle of the sower, verse 29. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now, I like the word immediately in verse 29. To me, what it is, he's sleeping. He's resting in the Lord. He's leaving with God, but he really wants them saved. He really wants the lost person to whom he is witnessing to know Christ and go to heaven. And so when he sees the signs, this guy really got it. Man, he's like running to him and trying to disciple him, encourage him, get him in church. Do what he can. He's ready. The anxious soul winner should be able to sleep, but the anxious soul winner is ready. I remember the first time I won someone to Christ, it took me a year of soul winning every week before I led someone to Christ. And I remember going and going and going and going. This was long, 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 long ago. And I remember I led the person to Christ. I think it was door to door. And I froze. I said, I don't know what to do now. What do I do? The person asked Jesus to save him. I don't know what to do. You ever been there before? I was taught. Okay, you get their name. You get their address. You get their phone number. You invite them to church. You talk to them about baptism. You lead them along. You disciple them. You stay in their lives. You do things with them. You try to build that relationship with them. Do that. Well, now I'm much more ready to do that. I want to do that. I talked to this man today, and I said, "Well, I can give you my contact info. You can give me yours," and so we traded numbers. That was encouragement to me. I wasn't really thinking that door was going to open the way it did, but it just opened so beautifully, and I was able to do that. And now I can send a message. I told him, if you have questions, read the book of Romans, write me, whatever. Trying to keep always a door open with the person. Always a door open. This guy who was planting the seed, he was ready by constantly sowing. The Bible says Jesus had compassion after going out to the multitudes. He was already out there. He was already sowing the seed. And then when he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd, his heart went out to them. And if you don't have a passion for soul winning, go soul winning. And it does something to you. When you see people so lost, they can't. It's amazing how you can ask someone 2 + 2, and they say 4, and then you ask them something about salvation, and that you just explain and just show, and they're totally, totally clueless. It's like, how can this person so easily can decipher these things, but can't decipher these things? But it's because they're spiritually discerned, and they need our help. They need our presence. They need our preaching. But he was ready by constantly sowing. He was ready by earnestly desiring results. There's a passion to it. He was ready by loving those to whom he preached. You got to love them. Love them. There's something that happens in your heart. I remember in Knoxville, Tennessee, I was trying to lead to Christ several Iraqi refugees. And one, his nickname was Jimmy. His real name was Arabic for blade. I don't remember actually what that was, but his name was Jimmy. I remember one night I couldn't sleep and I was up all night. I don't know how long I prayed, but I prayed. I was rolling in my bed, praying. And then I contacted a man in the church. I said, we got to go to him today and tell him about Jesus. And man, we had talked to him and talked. He was a Catholic from Iraq. And he never got it, never understood. And I opened up a passage and I read it to him in his apartment. And I said, do you know who this is talking about, Jimmy? And he raised his head from his Bible, and he said, it's talking about me. And he got saved that day. Man, you know what that does to your soul, you know? I mean, you're loving this person and trying to help him and wanting him to know Christ. And finally, that time comes when they get saved. This guy, he's ready by praying for those he seeks to win. One of the greatest things you can do to give you this heart that's ready is to pray for people by name. Make a list and pray for them. Pray for them. Mention them to the Lord. Paul said, I make mention of you always in my prayers. It sounds like he had a prayer list. He's praying. He's like, okay, Lord, please help this person. Please help this person. Please help this person. He's praying for them. From this parable, we should accept that the results of our evangelism are not totally dependent on us. We should know that the results of our sowing are not always immediately visible. We should have patience with the results by continuing to sow even when no fruit is visible. We should be prepared to disciple those that have come to Christ. And we should be aware of these things to understand the kingdom of God. I'd like to ask you all just to bow your heads real quick and pray with me.